Don't you love this time of the year? It is by far my favorite time. I do enjoy the fall, but the spring of the year when things start to bloom, when things start to peek their heads up out of the ground, it's just so exciting. We've waited all winter. This was not a bad winter, but it's still, everything went dormant. And a lot of times you don't know if things made it through the winter. A lot of times you would look at things and wonder, I wonder if this survived. You know, you buy a plant from a lot of these places and they'll tell you if it doesn't live, if it doesn't come up the next year, you can get another one. And oftentimes that's what happens. It doesn't grow, it doesn't come up. But even the ones that you do have, you have to check them out. A good example of that is a rose bush. I know we have roses, and sometimes after many, many years, they die. But you look at them, and you scrape a little bit of the skin off, and if it's green underneath, you know that the rose is still alive, that it still has life in it. But you do prune off pieces that are part dead. You know, you take a pruner and you cut them off. Sometimes you have to cut it way back, but you cut them off because you want the thing to grow up and be beautiful. And so we do that. We have a sugar maple in our yard. And one spring I thought, you know, I've got a branch there that I don't want. And it looked like it was dormant. And I cut it off, and just a few days later when it started to warm up, it just ran out of the tree. I mean, you know, I should have put a bucket underneath it and saved it and made maple syrup. I didn't really think of it, but I thought I might have killed the plant because it just ran and ran and ran. But we do look at things, and visually we see they maybe look like they're growing, they maybe look like they're not. But if we do see that they're dead, we cut them off. Well, isn't that the same case with us? You know, as we come into this time of the year, and it is very interesting that God would choose the spring of the year to tell us to take a look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see what's going on inside of us. Are we alive? Has some parts of us died? He says, take a look at yourself. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 with me, please. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He says to do it yourself. He says, and then take the Passover. And it's a different examination then, isn't it, from what we would do to, say, a plant. Because a plant, you'd look at it and say, well, the branch is half dead, so I think I'll just cut it off. I've done that. But Paul doesn't tell us that. He says, examine yourself and then take the Passover. Move forward with what the scriptures tell you to do. It's very different than we would do, like, say, with plants and that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, Paul knew what we would find, didn't he? If we do a thorough examination of ourselves, we know what we're going to find, don't we? We're going to find the fact that we're a sinner, that certain things have gone on in our lives that were contrary to what God says we should do, the way we should live. We're someone who desperately needs Christ's sacrifice. We need the Passover. We need to take the Passover to help us to go on in our lives. But if we don't, if we approach it like it's not important, or if we don't care, we run the risk of being one of those who he describes in 1 Corinthians 11, 27. I'm going to read that verse now. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So he's telling us, judge yourself. Take a look at yourself in an honest way and examine what you've done. In order to judge, you need to examine. You need to get the facts. You need to find out the facts about yourself. Because oftentimes we can let things slide. We can let things go. We need to look. What part of you is alive? What part of you is dead? Which part of you is dying? Which part of you isn't working very well right now? How do you do that? How do you do your examination? I think some of us that have been in the church for a long time, we have a specific thing that we do. Whether it's a list you go through or scriptures that you read. But how do you find out what's wrong with you? How do you find these buried sins, these sins that keep coming up year after year after year? I suppose we could ask our mates. We could do that. Or we could ask our children or friends, people that we know. But he doesn't tell us to do that. He says this is a self-examination. This is something that you're going to look at, and you're going to determine what's going on inside of you. He tells us to examine ourselves. He wants us to see what's wrong. But doesn't he also want us to see what's right? Isn't that what an examination is? When you're in school, and the young here still are in school, when you take a test, when you take an examination, what do you look for? Do you just look for the things you don't know, or do you look for the things you do know? Because that's part of this examination that we do. It isn't all negative. It isn't all, I have to find this and I have to find that. God wants us to know what effect His Spirit is having on us. What is happening in our lives? Because definitely we look at the things that we need to change, but He also wants us to look and realize we're making progress in some areas. We're growing, just like that rose bush I talked about. Some parts are growing. There's some parts that are dying, some parts that maybe got old, but there's parts that are growing too. You know, when there's a storm, I know recently there's been storms down in middle part of the United States, and people, you know, they show pictures of people digging through the rubble and looking. And it's a lot of sadness that is involved with that. But also you see the joy when they find something that they thought they had lost. They find something that has been preserved that they can still use. And again, that's the same thing, this examination that we do. God wants us to see where we need to change or where we need to grow. But He also wants us to see where we have grown. It says, judge yourself, not just the wrongs, but the rights, the things that you've progressed in. It can help you see what's happening to you. Because we have to be in this process of growth, don't we? We don't just stand still. You can't stand still as a Christian. You either go forward or you slide backwards. We find the things that are going backward, but we also look for the things that are changing our relationship with God, the things that are going, that we're doing better, that we're reaching towards. Now, I have three questions that I think you should ask yourself. And again, you may have a process you go through. You may have the things that you have written down and you've done them for many years, but I have three questions that I'd like you to ask yourself in the time that remains between now and Passover. And they are, what are you? Who are you? And what is your purpose? I think they're very important questions because we need to know that. You really do need to know who you are before you can do an examination, don't you? You have to look at yourself and say, I should be here, but I'm here. Or I am here and I've made progress. You need to find the who, what, and the why of your life in your examination, when you're looking at yourself. So first question is, what are you? Think about that. What are you? You're a human being, right? You have a thinking mind. We all have minds that think. We don't all think exactly alike. Some people hear something and they take it one direction, and other people hear things and they take it a different direction. You have a very unique personality. Every one of you are different. We sometimes, in a family, I'll find that how one of my family members reacts, I'll react the same way. But my personality is very different than other members of my family. You have feelings. Feelings that direct you and send you in one direction or another. And you have value. We all see that in ourselves. Oftentimes, other people don't see it. Oftentimes, it's misunderstood or misinterpreted. But we do have a value, especially to God. I think most people would agree with that, that we all have these particular things. So what does the Bible say about what I am? What can I get out of the Bible? What I want to do is I want to just start off in a couple different directions here with what we are. And hopefully you can take them, because you can go in so many different directions with asking and looking for answers to this question. The more you look, the more you'll find out about each one of these questions that you have. So what are you? Go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1:26. Most of you know that this scripture, I'm only going to read the first part of it, but it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God says, let's make man after us. You are an image of something. And that image is of God. That's what the scripture says. He's making us after his image. So what does that mean? Is that just a physical thing? You know, you go back in the scriptures and you look at encounters in the Old Testament with God. And he looked very much like them, like the man, didn't he? When Jacob wrestled with God, he said there was a man there, standing there. When Abraham met God on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, he looked just like everyone else. He wasn't different. So is that what that means? Is that scripture means that we look like God? Jesus looked like us when he came to this earth. He looked like a man. Or maybe is it talking about the future? Is that what it means? Does this statement mean that it's something about, is he speaking about our future? Again, do you wonder what that scripture means when he said he made us in his image and likeness? Go to Psalms 82 and verse 6. There's something that was written in the scripture, Psalms 82 and verse 6. Psalms 82, verse 6 says this, "I say you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." We believe that, don't we? We believe that at some point that we're going to become God's children. That's our potential. That's something that we're going to be. The scripture says that. In fact, Jesus quoted that scripture when he was talking to the Jews, and they became very angry at him for making that statement. Let's go there, John chapter 10 and verse 33. John chapter 10 and verse 33. They were going to kill him. They wanted to stone Christ because of the statement that he made. Verse 33 says, "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus said to them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God?' Is that a direction you could take that examination? Could you look at yourself that way? You know, Paul sent us to do it. It's not just about the problems we have. It's about our potential. And this is what this tells us about our potential. The scriptures tell us that. It told us that way back in the Old Testament. You are God's. This is what's planned for the future. Again, this is the whole process that we're in. We're learning, we're being educated, but then what are we doing with what we learn? Which direction are we taking it? Is it growing? Is it standing still? Or is it dying? What are you doing with what this book says? Again, that's an examination, isn't it? You read, you study, you learn new things, then you put them into practice. You learn how to put these things into practice. What are you doing with your potential? This is a perfect time of the year to ask yourself that. Because Paul says, examine yourself. Take a look at yourself. You have tremendous potential, but what are you doing with it? Are you moving forward with it? Many different directions you can take this question. What are you? Here's another one, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Genesis 3, verse 19. It's written here, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We know that. We're quite aware of that fact, aren't we? We are a physical human being that is composed of matter. That's what we are. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's when the human race started. We know that, don't we? Scientists can't tell you when man started. They go way, way back. Well, at some point, we began to reason and understand and make decisions. Maybe hundreds of millions of years ago, somebody had an idea. First idea ever. That's what they're trying to sell to us. That's what they have sold to society. That at some point, man all of a sudden began to think and have ideas. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says man was created by God 6,000 years ago. We are a soul. We are a soul. We live, we breathe, and then we die. Scripture tells us that. Again, could you research that? Could you look at that and prove to yourself who you really are, or what you really are, I should say. What are you made of? If you don't know what you are or where you come from, how can we figure out where we're going? And I think that's one of the biggest reasons why there's so much confusion today. People don't know who they are. They don't know why they're on this earth. There's no purpose for them. And so they just drift. They go where they want to go. That's part of the examination. We look at ourselves and, what are we? What are we doing here? See, Satan doesn't want us to know that. This evolution is something new, but there was always something that he used to get people's mind off of God and his purpose and his intent. Maybe we're busy. Maybe we get very busy. I've heard that comment from many people. Oh, I'm so busy. I don't have time to do these things. Whatever it is he can put into your mind to get you to not focus on what you are. Why are you here? What's your purpose? He wants us to think we know the answers. And you can have conversations with people and they will tell you why. Evolution is how it all happened. And they believe it with all their heart. And they'll listen to people and they'll take what they say is true. We don't do that, do we? We read the Bible. We look in the Bible and see what that says. When you do this examination, ask yourself this question. What am I? What really am I? And again, you can take it in many, many different directions and help you realize that you're part of this plan that God has for man. You'd be amazed what you'll learn about the purpose of the Passover if you ask yourself that question. The next question, who am I? Not what am I, but who am I? Can you figure that out by yourself? Can you figure out who you are all by yourself? Has the human race been able to figure that out, giving you the answer to that question? With a Passover examination, with a true examination, you're going to know more about who you are. Because that's what an examination is about, isn't it? It's trying to find out who I am. Why do I do the things I do? Why am I here? Why am I doing these things? You can actually figure it out. And I don't mean just, you know, who we are as human beings. I mean who you are. Who are you? Why are you here? Why did God call you? Why are you sitting in this room listening? What do you want to know? What do you want to figure out? That's what the examination is about. It's about figuring that out. That's all part of God's plan. That's why he says every year, take a look at it. Take a look at who you are and what you are and what your purpose is. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what Jesus was saying, wasn't he? He was saying, I'm a son of God. And that's been revealed to us also, that that's what we are. Again, you know that. That's a very positive thing to work off of as you look at your life. And again, we know that the examination is to find ourselves in ways that we can improve and things that we can stop doing that are wrong. But it also is a way to learn the progress that you've made, where you're going. We are the children of God. And if we want to do this examination, then we need to look at that from a child's perspective. I mean, when you're in that examination, look at it from how a child looks at the world, how a child thinks their way through it. Because that's how Christ related to his Father, a childlike approach. He trusted God with his existence. That's a child's approach, isn't it? A child trusts mom and dad. The mom says, do this, and they'll do it because of this trust that they have in them. Jesus trusted his Father, and that's where we're supposed to be from, trusting God. What God says, we believe it, and we do it. Go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26, 39. This is Jesus when he was in the garden. And it says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, Jesus was experiencing something that he had never experienced before. This feeling of not wanting to complete it. Again, he says further on, and he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So his will was saying, maybe there's another way to do this. But he also said, no, I'm going to do it my Father's way. I'm going to do it the way the Father set this up. Sometimes we have to realize that we can't fix everything, that we can't take care of certain things, especially if it's a reoccurring problem that keeps popping up in your life. And I can speak on this from experience. That sometimes you just have to go and say, God, I can't do it. I can't fix this. I don't know. I've tried and tried, and I can't fix it. Please help me. It's amazing. It's amazing what God does when you come to that realization that that's why he's there. He helps us get to where we want to go. We have to rely on him sometimes, and sometimes it is overwhelming. Sometimes it just, oh, I don't know, takes your breath away. You think, I what am I going to do here? And he will respond. It's just amazing what he can do. Jesus knew that he couldn't accomplish what he was sent to the earth to do without his Father, without his Father's help. Luke 22:43 says that God sent an angel to help him, to encourage him. We need that, don't we? Again, in this examination, when you're looking at it, you're going to come into things that you don't like. You don't like what you find. And the best way to handle that is to just say, God, help me with this. Again, I know that situations come up year after year, and it's not very much fun when you're doing an examination and you say, I had the same problem last year and the year before. This examination is, again, a positive process because that's what we want to see. We want to see progress. We want to see ourselves changing. There's a very interesting example, I think a very good example, in Scripture of a man who asked himself this question, who am I? And he answered it, and he wrote it down in Scripture for us to read and look at. And I want to go through that with you. It was Paul, and he wrote it down in Romans 7. When you turn to Romans 7, verse 7, I'm going to look at it in the NIV. Romans 7 and verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. He said, sin caused me to think things, caused me to want to do things that I shouldn't do. I shouldn't be doing them. But it just draws me to that. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Now, Paul knew that he wasn't born a sinner. He knew that he didn't come into this world as a sinner, that at some point in his life, he made a decision. He decided, I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it the way the law says. I want to do it my own way. And he realizes that here. He says, that's what I did. That's how I acted. That's how I reacted. It wasn't the commandments that were bad. It was the choices that he made, the decisions that he made. He says, I went that way. I acted that way. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Never mind. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. He realized that there was a process going on in his life, in his mind. Sin had taken control. It controlled him. He did that. He may have thought about it, but he said, I just did what I wanted to do. This is what I wanted to do. Not what God wanted me to do, but I wanted to do. It ruled his life. And so something had to be done to change that. Something had to happen that would change his life. Paul now begins to show us how to change the process. How do we find out who we are? See if what he explains here fits in your life. This explains some of the things that are going on with you. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Paul says, that's what I do. I just act that way. Keep your place here, but go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So as a converted Christian, you begin to realize, I don't want to do this anymore. But you just keep going back to it. Just keep getting drawn back to the things that you used to do. And that's what I'm talking about. Over years, you realize you try very hard not to do something, but it keeps drawing you back to it. Just keep going back there. I realize Paul was a converted man when he wrote this. He wrote this as a converted man. He says, you have this desire to do right. You want to do the right thing. Isn't that what's going on in your mind? Isn't that why you come here? Because you want to change. You want to be different. You want to act differently. Romans 7 and verse 16. Romans 7, 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Wears you down. It's there. It's just hanging up there. It keeps coming back. You get to where you do what verse 19 says. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. You know, Paul's examination here wouldn't be much use to us if he would have stopped writing, but he didn't. He wrote more. He wrote more about what is going on. Verse 20. I can find it. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So he saw that. He realized that's what's going on in his mind. He knew what he allowed to come into his mind influenced him. Thoughts came into his mind and they influence him. They determine the direction of your life unless you intervene, unless you decide you don't want to act that way. Paul couldn't control the things that come into his life. Things happen in our lives, don't they? Bad things happen in our lives. Accidents, sickness, those things happen. You can't always control them. A lot of times, an accident, you haven't done anything wrong. You're just driving down the street and somebody goes through a stop sign. It really hurts. Very painful. Same thing with finances. Sometimes you lose a job. There's nothing you can do about it. It's what you do with that, though, in your mind, is what Paul is talking about here. You know the right way to react. You know the right thing to do, and you begin to do that. God's Spirit, you actually begin to become a different person. That's what the Spirit does. It changes who you are and the direction you're going. He's given it to us. He's given us the Spirit. And we can actually be different than we were. Paul finishes it up here with a statement telling us who he was. Verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in a sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. That was the conclusion that he came to. He says, I want to do the right thing. Doesn't that describe you? Don't you want to do the right thing? And he knew the help was there. He knew God had given him the help to do that. He was making progress. He was changing from what he was to something new. And that's what happens with these examinations. You look and say, I have changed. If you don't see that, then you know you really need to focus on it. You really need to take this for what it is. You're looking at your life. What direction is it going? Are you making any progress? Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8:14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Again, that goes to what Christ was talking about. The Son of God. That's what we are. We're going in that direction. And so God, because he loves us so much, tells us every year, take a slot of time out and look at who you are. Look at what you are. Look at your progress. Look at where you're going. Paul saw his potential, and so should we. And that's why I think that these examinations, although they're difficult at times, they're very positive. They're a very positive experience when you look at it that way. Third question. What is our purpose? What is your purpose on this earth? Why did God make you? And why did he call you? Why are you sitting here today? Again, common questions. I'm sure you've asked yourself that before. But include that as part of your examination. What is your purpose here? What is God doing? I mean, you individually are maybe fighting particular problems. But why are you doing that? Why are you going through? Because oftentimes trials come and they're unrelated to where your life is going, and you have to deal with them. If you can answer that question, what is your purpose, then you know where you're going. You know what your direction is. You know, there's a great parallel in Matthew that covers this as far as what is our purpose? You know, why did God put us here? Find it in Matthew 25 and verse 14. I love the parables because they can be used in so many different studies, so many different examinations that you do. You can use these parables, Matthew 25 and verse 14. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. I've heard it many times, right? Again, what I love about them, because they can be used in so many different applications. But each got a different amount. Each received something different than the other one. You know, I looked this word talent up, and the meaning of it is to bear, to carry, to endure, to uphold something of value. So it doesn't just mean a value. It means there's this other meaning, and it means to bear it, to hold it, to... But it's something very valuable. Now, some of these individuals in there realized the purpose, why God gave it to them, and they used it. They applied it. But others chose to hide it. The ones that realize that we're supposed to do something with what God has given us. And again, it was different. It is probably different for you than it is for me or for someone else. God gave it to us. But the question is, what are you doing with it? Is it just sitting there? Or are you applying it? And I don't mean preaching, and we all know that. But I mean, applying this gift that you have, this ability that you have. I thought about going through the different gifts that God gives us, but I don't have enough time for that. But we are all different. We have received different things. We all act very different. But we're supposed to be investing that. He expects a return on what he gave us. He wants something back from you. Matthew 25 and verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the banker, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. See, our purpose is to add value to our lives, add value to what he gave us. Show God we know why he called us. Yeah, I have this ability. I don't have the same ability you do. Different people have different abilities. But again, are you applying it? Are you using it? There's a lot more to this question of our purpose. You know, we all have a purpose, and it is the kingdom of God, but we all kind of take a different road because our personalities are different, our, you know, feelings are different. But that is the goal, the kingdom of God. There are many ways that it can be done, many ways that we can get there following God's law. We're not yellow pencils. We're Christians, and we have received God's Spirit, and we're heading in the same direction. A real good thing to do is to search for these, take these three questions and do a search in Scripture. See what you find. See what you can find out about yourself. Part of the examination process requires us to decide what we're going to do with the answers we find out. A lot of times that can be a little scary when all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh. Because I still remember back when I first came into the church, there were certain things that I was doing on Saturday that I thought were all right. I mean, I just kept doing them. And then all of a sudden I realized through messages, and I said, I can't do that anymore. And so it's like I had to take a step. You've probably been there. There's probably things that you did that you enjoyed doing. They thought, you know, I really shouldn't be doing them. It's a step. It's a change. It's this searching that we do, this examination that we do. We're looking for the truth. You know, isn't that? That's probably part of everything. Every one of us gets some of that, don't we? But it doesn't come all at once. We don't all know everything at once. This truth, you find that in your examination. You find that when you look. It is important, though, that we have the truth. It's important that we use the truth when we get it. But we have to do something with it. That was the problem with that servant in Matthew 25. He knew the truth. He says, I know you. I know what kind of a ruler you are. You demand this from people, so I hid it. I didn't use it. His beliefs were correct. But he took it away from them, didn't he? He said, that isn't what I wanted you to do. I want you to use it, to go out and grow that, whatever that ability is, whatever that is he gave you. When you examine yourself, make sure you look at both sides of the question. Yes, we have things we have to change. Yes, we have fights that we're working on, with certain things in our lives that we're working on. But there also are positive things that you will find in your examination. And look at them and say, God has changed me. God has made me different than I was before. And it's because of his Spirit, because of what he put in you. You know, he has a wonderful plan for us, a wonderful plan that includes you, includes all of us. Take advantage of the truth in this book and change your life.